produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse chapter 3. We have been in about this series of messages about maturing, about growing, about developing, about the Lord having us to grow up in Him. And we want to look at it from a different angle and for a different reason. We've talked about the personal responsibilities that's necessary of loving our enemies and forgiving our enemies. And we are needing these things. And we are believing God for increase in our personal life, but we want to look at it from a macro level. Not only the personal level, but on a macro level. The external forces that are fighting against and mitigating against your growth. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy today, and I'm not going to preach the entire sermon that I have prepared, but I want to just put this again on the clothesline of your mind. Look, if you will, at this passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 1, and these are the external forces that are fighting against your spiritual development. Hear ye the word of the Lord. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. This is why we need to grow up, because difficult and dangerous times are at hand. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I want to preach this morning for those who can receive it under these strenuous circumstances of which we are preaching and all of the distractions that have happened. We're wanting to focus in and to hear this message this morning. Only the strong will survive. Only, look at somebody and say, only the strong. Only the strong will survive. Those who are strong in the Lord, those who are mature in the Lord, those who are depending on and have access to the strength of God. Now, the Apostle Paul is the most consequential of all persons in the New Testament church. He was the apostle, as he said of himself, that was born out of season. And he said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. He was formerly Saul, the premier accuser
uh-huh.
and the premier persecutor of the church.
Uh-huh.
He set ablaze the mob who were to stone and kill the first martyr of the early church,
uh-huh.
that being Stephen. Paul brought letters of accusations, and Paul held the cloaks of the men who cast the stones to stone Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Saul was an amazing man of zeal, a man of action. He was the one who, it was his attempt to purge the Jerusalem church of any trace of this Jesus movement. The scripture said that he laid waste to the church, entering houses and dragging both men and women and committing persons to prison. You'll find that in Acts chapter 8, that being Paul. His name was Saul at the time, but his name was changed to Paul because of his dramatic conversion. His conversion that happened upon the road to Damascus. There in Acts chapter 9, we see that in that entire chapter, the conversion of the apostle Paul. He was one that met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus knocked him off of his beast, and he blinded him, and gave him the charge. Why kickest thee against the brick? Why do you try your best to tear down what I put up? He says, it is of no effect. But Jesus had to tell him, this is of no effect. And Paul, in his conversion, said, what would you have me to do, Lord? And he told him what he would have him do. So he was blinded and he was without sight. And he was later given his sight as the Lord was gracious unto him as he went and found the prophet of God who would pray for him. And Paul was changed in a dramatic fashion. He was now no more the terrorizer of the saints. And he became the apostle to the Gentiles. What a great man the apostle Paul was. His prodigious intellect. He had intellectual prowess. He was leveraged by God himself. God used his mind. God knew that Paul was a colossal mind. Paul was the type of intellectual that he was of the first rank. He was even greater than Socrates and Plato. Paul was a mind that was that cannot really be fully quantified. Paul was that smart and intelligent and was that trained. He was in line to be the next high priest. And the apostle Paul, he knew everything that he needed to know religiously, but he needed to be taught of God. Hallelujah. There are people that have great intellect and they are erudite and they have gone to the higher halls of learning, but they are ignorant when it comes to the things of God. The apostle Paul, after his conversion, went to Arabia for 3 years and studied, and the Lord taught him himself. And he learned from the Lord. And the predominant portion of the New Testament was either directly written by the Apostle Paul or was indirectly written by his associate. And that being the apostle with his associate and his mentee, Luke. Luke the physician. Luke is one of the greatest historians of all of antiquity. Luke was this one who was a physician, and his mind also was a tremendous mind. And Luke wrote, we know he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and we know he wrote the Acts of the Holy Ghost by the apostles. But he also may have written as well the book of Hebrews. And so Luke was, he was greatly influenced and greatly impacted by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as a consequence and as a result, he is responsible, rather indirectly or directly, of being the author of most of the New Testament. And his epistles were written. And this epistle, which we are reading from today, is one of his pastoral epistles. Everybody say pastoral epistles.
Pastoral
epistles. This is one of Paul's, the Apostle Paul's pastoral epistles. And the Bible, the New Testament, isn't written in chronological order. So this 2 Timothy was written after 1 Timothy, of course. 1 Timothy and Titus, both of them were written when Paul was released from his Roman imprisonment the first time. Because Paul has what's called his prison epistles. His prison epistles are the books of Ephesians, the book of Philippians and Colossians, and also Philemon. Paul was released after being imprisoned during those times. He was released and he wrote 1 Timothy. And then he also wrote Titus. But Paul now, 2 Timothy, which we've read, Paul is now incarcerated another time. And this for the last time. Now I want you to see something that's very important here. Because Paul was imprisoned by that maniacal and notorious wicked emperor, Nero. Nero was a psychotic, a delusional man. He was a mad man. And he and Caligula are known in antiquity to be some of the most fierce of all of the Roman emperors. They were wicked in mind. It is recorded that Nero and Caligula, both of them, would use Christians in the nighttime to light up the sky. He would place them upon spears and douse them with wax and set them afire and just to illuminate the night. He was a mad man. He was absolutely crazy. And he placed Paul in prison another time. Paul was abandoned at this time by many of his friends because many of his Christian friends were afraid of being persecuted. Paul was abandoned by his friends and they left him because of increased persecution. His imminent execution, of which we just read, is rightly at hand. Paul was getting ready to go to the chopping block of Nero. And Paul writes to his protege. He writes to his mentee. He writes to Timothy to encourage him. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to tell him, you've got to grow up. You've got to get strong. Timothy was known to be somewhat docile. He was somewhat seemingly, maybe even effeminized. He was raised by his grandmother and his mother. They taught him the scriptures. And the Apostle Paul had to tell them, and he was telling him in this last of his letters, the Apostle Paul was telling him, you got to get tough. Because things are going to get rough. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, beloved. But anybody with any sense of any kind of discernment can discern upon the scene of society today that things are about to get rough. Particularly for the Christian. Christian is about to have to be the one that's going to be the one that's going to be blamed for everything that's going on. Hear me by the word of God, and I pray that you will by the Holy Spirit to know that the Christian must grow up, and only the strong will survive. You've got to be strong. And the only way to be strong is to be mature in God. You can't stay a baby. You can't stay an infant. You can't stay on suckling. You can't stay on all of this stuff that babies eat, that this messed up food. After a while, you got to grow up and you got to eat some. strong and solid meat.
Come on, help.
Please forgive me for sounding so crass, but this is just to make the point. Listen, and Lord, I pray I'm not being out of place, but let me say this. Get the titty out your mouth. Amen. Don't put me out
there.
After a while, you've got to be weaned. I want to have some helpers here. You've got to be weaned off of milk. Do I have a witness? Yes. And the Apostle Paul was only but telling, I'm sorry, did you did it already over there? Keep it taking notes like, I got to talk to Pastor after church. Amen. Listen. But we got to realize that we better grow up. Because only the strong will survive. Paul knew that immaturity makes one vulnerable to the possibility of apostasy. Apostasy. Everybody say apostasy.
Apostasy.
That's just a Greek word. That's a word derived from the Greek. It just simply means when you are immature, you're susceptible to possibly falling away, falling back, sliding away. She just said a minute ago, if your soul's not anchored in Jesus, you will surely what? Drift away. This is what we're talking about this morning. You gotta be, look at somebody and say, you gotta be anchored in Jesus. Amen. You can't be superficially affiliated with Christ. You gotta be anchored in Jesus. In the days in which we are headed, things are going to get rough. And the one who's immature will be susceptible to apostasy, falling away, abandonment, a renunciation of spiritual conviction, a manifest demonstration of a lack of true conversion. If you fall away when things get rough, then it only but tells you that you really were never truly saved.
All right.
Those that are with us are yet with us. Now we're talking about the church, but I'm talking about Christians now. Those, as Paul said, he said, those that left us had to leave us to make manifest that they were never one of us.
All right.
Amen. And those who left had to leave. And those who stayed couldn't leave. I have nothing.
All right.
If you in Christ, Christ has you.
Amen.
Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, put it down to be sure I'm preaching what's right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And the end of time is going to bring about an apostasy. And those who are seemingly with the church will be hard to be found.
Help, Lord.
You won't be able to find some people when things get rough with a flashlight at noonday. You won't be able to find them because when things get rough, those who are not anchored in Jesus will certainly drift away. That's what I'm trying to say. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that one more time, verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to get to the text. But let me read that again for our hearing. And the Apostle Paul's his final exhortation to his son in ministry. He gives it here. Both Paul and the Lord Jesus, he did not hide the fact. Paul didn't, and Jesus does not hide the fact, listen, how dangerous and how perilous our times will be. Paul said in Matthew, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 11 of Matthew 24, he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall, here we go again, deceive many. People who do not have a discerning mind will be deceived. And those who don't have a discerning mind are those who are yet on milk and not on solid meat. The way that you are ensured that you will not fall prey to deception is that you have to grow up in the knowledge of God. Amen. And so Jesus says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive men. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. He's telling us we've got to be strong. And only the strong shall survive. This is not so much about, as saints have said before, this is not so much about the perseverance of the saints. We're not talking about the perseverance of the saints and in your own strength you're holding on. No, but we're talking about the preservation of the saints. God preserves the saints. God is involved with your salvation. Jesus has your hand. And if Jesus has your hand, he promises he won't let you go. No matter what befalls you, if you're truly converted, the Lord Jesus will hold on to you. You believe in the power of the Lord, don't you?
Yes.
Because the Lord Jesus said this in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is one of my favorite books because of so many of its sayings in that book. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says it like this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We believe in the power of our Savior. And if he's begun a good work, he promises that he will perform the good work. And Jesus cannot fail. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 29, my Father gave them to me. And he says, my Father is greater than them all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Don't you believe that, saints? If you're in God's hand, there is no power greater than God. And if, in fact, you are given to the Lord Jesus by God, you have been saved and you've been truly converted and you have been brought into the family of God and you have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, a threefold cord is not easily broken. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit, God the Father who's above you, God the Son who's leading you, God the Holy Spirit who's inside of you. And you have all that power, and you need to tell me you can't make it, brother and sister. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can the church say amen? Hallelujah. Christ will preserve his own. Look at this text, if you will. And I'm finishing now. He says this. This know also, that in the last day, perilous times shall come. There is no doubt about it. If you are wishing and you're desiring that you not have difficulty, you're in the wrong line of life. Amen. The Christian life almost guarantees that the devil is going to come against you.
Yes.
Because the Christian life does guarantee that you will have to fight against the flesh.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And not to fight against the world.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. And the flesh and the spirit are warring with one another.
Hallelujah.
Yes. And if you feed the flesh will have more strength. If you feed the spirit will have more strength. Now the question is, who are you feeding? Who are you giving, you know, nourishment to? Who are you giving and supplying what is needed? You've got to feed your spirit, because the flesh is enmity with the spirit. And the spirit is fighting against the flesh.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And the flesh, and in this, when we talk about the Christian life, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Hallelujah. But we've got to give it what it needs. Do I have a witness? Now, I think this isn't even in my text, but I don't think some of you all believe me here. This is in my spirit. So I hope I can get it. Let me find it. Yeah, look if you will. Turn there with me if you will. I'm almost finished. Turn if you will. Galatians chapter number 6. Y'all know it already.
Come on,
Galatians chapter 6. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Look what he says. Verse 7. Be not deceived. This is not in my text. This is not in my notes. I didn't even think about this until right now. But he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, what? Soweth, that shall he also reap. Now look what it says. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit what? Reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Amen.
Only the strong survive.
Amen.
You've got to hang on. You've got to stay with God. I wish somebody would help you this morning and look at your neighbor like they owe you some money and say, my mind is made up. Tell them my heart is fixed. And I'm going all the way. All the way with Jesus. I can't quit because it gets rough. I can't quit because things didn't go my way. I can't quit because life has not necessarily dealt me the hand I wish it would have given me. Oh, I know I've got a witness of somebody that can testify down in your sanctified spirit that life has not been a stair that's just a spiral stair that's going upwards all the way. You've had some ups and you've had some downs. You've had some valleys. You've had some rivers to cross. You've had some tearing nonsense. You've had some time when you couldn't do anything but drink tears for water. Do I have a helper here?
Yes, sir.
But God brought you through. You got to stay with the Lord. Now go back if you will to our text. He says, this know also, that in the last day, dangerous, perilous, hard times shall come. Why? Because men shall be lovers of themselves. I wish I could spend some time right there. People being lovers of themselves. This is what's happening in the world today, Deacon. This is what's happening. People are encouraging us and others to love ourselves. Love yourself. I'm not encouraging you to hate yourself. I'm not asking you to do that either. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, Paul says, make sure I'm preaching what's right now, not to think no man to think himself more highly of himself than he ought to think. Do I have a witness? But he ought to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. That's what he said. See, we see ourselves, and we should see ourselves as we really are. The bad things that are in our flesh. We need to really understand that at our depths, without God, we are totally depraved. But we also need to see that with the Lord, the glorious things that we have because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, this kind of self-love spoken here, it is the foundation of human depravity. Of loving yourself so much until a person is unable to even tell themselves no. And is that not the society we're living in right now? People are unable to even tell themselves and to tell others, you can't do that. They don't want to hear that. That's why people are going to hate Christians, because Christians are the last line of defense. And the Christians are the only ones saying, you can't just do what you want to do. You were made for a purpose. You were made on purpose. You were made by God, and God has a way that you ought to live. If you are a man, you ought to live a certain way. If you are a woman, you ought to live a certain way. If you are a child, there is a way in which you ought to live, and you can't do what you want to do. Amen, somebody. But we love ourselves so much. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous. They shall be boasters. They shall be proud. Oh, my Lord. They shall be blasphemers. Look at this one. They shall be disobedient to parents. And listen, that's the first, there's the first line again. Parental guidance. When a child is not respectful and even fearful of mama and daddy, that child will grow up and be a menace to society. If they're not afraid of mama and daddy, they're not going to be afraid of nobody. Oh, I have somebody here. I said it before, and I said it a thousand times, and I said it again. There was a time when my teacher would have told me and said, I'm going to call your mom. Now, when I was in school, the kids, when they said that, the kids got in their chair and sat down. Said today, kids say, come on. And then the mom would come up there and act a plump fool. Like Junior and this paralyzing demon running around cussing and doing whatever he wanted to do. Why? Because he ain't afraid of nobody. My daddy was our father. I didn't hate to be so personal, but our father used to whoop us. Well, he used to whoop me. He used to whoop me and beat me like I was a runaway slave. I mean, really, he beat me patriotically. That's what I was going to say. Beat me patriotically. He gave us stripes, I saw stars. Amen. But when he beat me, he used to beat me and tell me, Sister Eleanor, he used to tell me, I'm whipping you. So the police won't get you. Because when I beat you, I know when to stop. But if the police beat you, they might not stop. And children are unafraid of parents, police, teachers. No, they ain't afraid of nobody. And it comes from right here. Disobedience to parents. And unthankful. Y'all see that there? What a What another description that is should never be named as being a part of a believer. That's that oxymoron we were talking about, Brother Smith. That's that oxymoron. How can a Christian, how can a believer be unthankful? How can a believer who knows what the Lord has done for him could ever be unthankful? How that he has died for him. How he has sacrificed, how Christ has sacrificed his life for him or her. How can they ever be unthankful? But the world that we're moving into, then is a world of the people that believe that they have no thanks, that they really believe that whatever they receive, they should have got it. You ain't done nothing. You was kind to me. You fixed my dinner and you did all that for me. I ain't got to say thank you. Because there is a sense, this is an age of entitlement. Oh, I have to help you. Just because I live in the house. Our daddy used to tell us, excuse me for being again so personal. He used to tell us, you know, you going in my refrigerator. You laying under my air. Ain't nothing in here yours. Amen. This is not your house. You laying in my house, eating my food. Amen. And it wasn't but when it was time to eat, I know it ain't like this now. It was only, you only had two menus. Take it or leave it. That was it. Whatever you want. It wasn't no, well, I'm going to go down the street to Zaxby's. No, I'm going to go get me a Big Mac. No, we ain't doing that. You going to eat what's on the table or you going to bed hungry. Amen. We need some more of that, don't we? Amen. And I ate a lot of stuff, Mother Richardson, that I didn't like, but I ate it because I was hungry. Amen. Hallelujah. But people are unthankful. They're unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. There we go again. Can't hold nothing. Amen. Have no discipline. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. People hate good people these days.
Amen.
If you ain't cutting up and showing and learning how to do, get somebody and scam on somebody and rob a store, you know, if you trying to tell people the right way, folk will cuss you out like you done something to them. This is the world we're living in. And people, listen, brothers and sisters, people don't want to be around good people. Verse 4 says, traitors, hated, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what we see today in religious circles. I'm finished, but we look like we got it. While all the while, if we had to be pressed on it, we will find out we ain't got nothing. No power. No strength. No ability to endure. None of that, but only the strong survive. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. From such, Paul says, turn away. Don't hang with those kinds of people. Get away from these kinds of people. These kinds of people are the people that will mitigate, that will slow up, that will hinder your spiritual development.
Amen.
Verses. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive sinners women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now what we see today in closing is this. We see, unfortunately, we see religious leaders who really pray. Listen, who pray on women. most of the commerce that takes place within Christian circles takes place by and on the backs of women.
All right, now.
He says, silly women or gullible women or naive women.
Uh-huh.
Women. Now, I know we've got some good women's retreats and women's conferences and all of that, but many of the women's conferences are not biblical. How do I know they're not biblical? Let me show you what I mean, and this is it. Look, if you could just turn to the right, just a little bit, Titus. Look at verse chapter 2. Now I'm going to have to close right here. I probably should have closed now because somebody will get mad at me on this one.
No.
Amen. But women, I want to encourage and exhort the women. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Listen, women. Don't be silly.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Amen.
Be wise.
Yeah.
That is a the proverb writer asked, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a, in other words, finding a woman of wisdom, you ain't gonna find that too often.
Yeah, man.
And when you found one, you gotta hold on to one. Because it's too much foolishness that's propelled, unfortunately, on the backs of women. Now, here it is. This is what women ought to be concerned with. Now, Lord help me, Jesus. I'm just preaching the Bible, okay? I believe women are, let me say this, I got to really preamble this, that women are equal with men. They have the same value ontologically. They, of essence, women are as valuable as men are every day of the week.
Amen.
Women are actually a higher and later model in creation than a man is. Just like a car.
Uh-huh.
A car that was made in 1980 is not the same car that you can find in 2023. The 1980 car, you can put it under the shade tree and you can change its oil.
Yeah.
But a woman who is a later model, maybe the same thing. A Cadillac in 1980 is not a Cadillac that you'll find in 2023.
Yeah.
And it requires different tools and different methods, and it's a better ride and it's more luxurious, and women in a lot of ways are much more luxurious and much more nice, and you know, and men are denim. They're like blue jeans. Women are like silk. Amen. Men are like a pickup truck, but women are like a Rolls Royce. Amen. But women, and I'm talking about, I praise and I thank God for the women. Amen, somebody. Thank God. Listen, I can't hit no women anymore. I thank God for the women. What a world, what this world would be if we were nothing but a whole bunch of musty hard leaves. Amen. We need some good-looking, beautiful, with lashes and a hair and everything else. Now, we need that. That's what men need. Come on here, somebody. A man, he loves his wife, and he don't want his wife coming to bed looking like him. And he sure don't want her smelling like him. Come on, here, somebody. Y'all with me, ain't you? Hallelujah. Thank God. Everybody say, thank God for the women. But this is what women ought to be concerned with according to the scripture. Not being liberated, not being loose. And the problem is, woman, you too loose. Amen, somebody. But not some people are, just they just go too far. The aged women, verse 3 of chapter 2, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false Jesus, not given to much wine, teachers of good, that they may teach whom? The young women to do what? To be sober. To be, in other words, be wise. To have acumen. To have sagacity. To be able to look at something. See, that's what a woman can do. A woman can take a house and turn it into a home. A woman knows how to take a room that's out of order and fix it up and put a picture over here and put a flower over here and turn that room into something beautiful. A woman can take just what the man brings her. He can bring her a packet of chicken, and she can turn around and make chicken casserole. Just bring a bag of potatoes, and she turn it into whipped potatoes and French fries. And she know how to take what he brings and turn it into something and make it develop into something. A woman takes the seed of a man, and in her womb she develops it into a baby, and then she puts it out a human being. She know how to keep the house and all. But look what it says right here. That they may teach the young women to be sober. That's what it says. And to love. I can't hear nobody. To love their husbands. And to love their children. To be discreet. To be chaste. To be keepers at home. Everybody say at home.
At home.
Now, I'm not trying to get in anybody's business, but it's a shame if a woman is always, she's married, she's always in the street.
Always in the street.
But she's always away from the home, running the streets. Going to the parties and going to the gatherings and going to the, after hours and going to the 6 o'clock, at the bar at the happy hour and all that. No. Mm-hmm. Woman off now, and I know Sister Richard already called me a caveman. But listen, woman ought to be a keeper of her home.
Amen.
Obedience. Now I'm not trying to be heavy-handed, but this is what the book says. Old women ought to teach the young women to be obedient to their husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. To be keepers of their home. And to be obedient to their husbands. Any man of God who is trying to do right, and any woman of God who has a man of God who's trying to do right, will be happy if she has any God in her, any Holy Ghost in her, or if she is an ungoverned ass. Now what I'm talking about a jackass. An ungoverned donkey without any railings and without any bits in her mouth. If she doesn't have that, she will not obey her husband. But if her husband is still with the Holy Ghost and trying to follow after God, a Holy Ghost filled woman will submit to her husband. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Amen. I want y'all to know on that for a little while. This is the book. I'm just telling you what the book says.
That's how you do it.
You know, and this is not to the advantage of men, because men have it even worse.
Amen.
Men have to answer to God for his life.
Yes.
For his children.
Yes.
And anybody who's ever been in leadership, who understands leadership, knows the responsibility of leadership.
Yes.
And here's the responsibility.
Amen.
But women, if you want to be shown so that you're not blaspheming the name of God, you get under your husband. You follow your husband. Husband, if you are wanting your wife to do that, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When a man sacrifices for his wife, the wife, in general terms, will come under his authority. Generally speaking. But in this day and time, you'll find women that are, I'm not going to use the term here, like I messed up some people, they are a wild donkey. They are a wild donkey without a riddle in their mouth, and will talk over a man and will give him all of the grief that comes with it. But the Holy Ghost, if I say the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost will make you control yourself. The Holy Ghost won't let no really real Christian woman run her mouth and talk her husband down. The Holy Ghost won't do it. Amen. And the Holy Ghost won't let a man be stiff and hard and difficult for his wife. The Bible tells the man that in order for him, for the Lord to even hear his prayer, he needs to make sure that he's in right relationship with his wife. God will even hear my prayer if I got right with him.
Amen.
I have that much responsibility to God. And that's something, and I'm finishing on this. That's something that's shown us the truth. Listen, y'all. Young wives. Teach them. If you've been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you might be a widow even now. But you were married 40 plus years. You know what a wife can do to change the house and the family. We lived in a house, and I hate again to give you personal privilege one more time. I lived in a house where my mother silently guided our father. And the way she would deal with him would never really, it would not impinge upon his authority in the home. But she was wise. Everybody say wise. She knew how to turn him this way. And he didn't even know it. He turned him this way. And he thought he was making a decision. Old women. Teach the young women. Do I have to say that? Teach the seasoned women. The seasoned women. Teach the unseasoned women. Amen. How to do that. Even if you're a widow, teach them. Show them. Amen. Don't every one of us were ignorant at some point. I've been married now for 30 years. I can tell somebody something that I didn't know when I first got married. Amen. Tammy can tell somebody something that she didn't know when she first got married. And we need to help one another. Amen. There's something you know that I don't know. There's something I know that you don't know. And when God helps us to bring it together, God will make sure that we grow together. And remember, only the strong will survive. Only the mature will survive.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.